you have a Bible, 3 John, please. That little tiny book in the back of your Bible, 3 John. And as we've been looking at 5 weeks in these two little books, today we're gonna conclude this series. I've tried to help us explore why truth matters in a truth adverse, a truth intolerant culture that we live in. And so over the last 5 weeks through these two little books, again, 28 verses between these two little letters, and 11 different times or 12 different times, it talks about things that are true. It talks about the truth. Truth is the thrust of these two little letters that John is writing, one to a church of people and then one to an individual. And hopefully, as we've explored why truth matters in a truth-adverse culture, hopefully you've been confronted with different things about the truth, like why we need to accept the truth. Maybe you've been coming for a couple weeks and you're still new to church and new to Jesus or not sure what you think about this whole Bible thing. Part of what I've tried to do is to open up and help us to understand why truth actually matters so that we'll accept truth and embrace the truth. For some of us, maybe the conviction has been that we need to stand firm in the truth in the midst of a culture where truth is denied, that we need to stand firm in truth. For some of us, maybe it's just the idea of us walking in truth or not being allowing the truth to be distorted, not being deceived, being willing to defend the truth, and even spreading the truth. All of these things have been presented to us in 2 and 3 John. And so as we finish it up today, the idea is going to be what it looks like to continue in the truth. So one could stand in the truth, stand up for the truth, embrace the truth, believe the truth, but if we don't continue a long obedience in one direction, if we don't continue in the truth, then we end up denying the truth. And what I love about these last few verses in 3 John, the last true letter that John will write. He'll write Revelation, and some of that will be to some specific churches. But in the last piece that we read from John in this letter, he's going to actually outline, and we're going to uncover a process by which we can continue in the truth. If you're here today and you're still, again, you're not a Christian, you're not sure about Jesus, checking out Jesus, hopefully these words will encourage you to continue searching for truth and continue to investigate spiritual truth from God's word. If you're here today and you believe the truth of God and what I've been saying over the last 4 weeks has resonated with you, what I hope today does is it helps us to continue that in being faithful to the truth. So it's a process, and the very first step, we'll see it in verse 11. The first step toward continuing in the truth is that we need an exhortation toward truth. Verse 11 says this, "Beloved," that's dear friend, and again, John is writing to his dear friend, and he's called him his dear friend 4 different times, a very personal letter. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." This is the primary exhortation, what we would call the primary imperative. This is the main command of this whole letter. From a literary perspective, as you read through this little letter and you think of a man named John sending this to a man named Gaius, who's a good friend of his, and what is he trying to communicate with this letter? He's trying to communicate a couple of things, but the primary thing that he's trying to exhort him toward and get him to do is to not imitate the evil that he's seen, but imitate the good. And the reason I bring out this first point as kind of like a literary point of where this text is going is because I think that exhortation is misunderstood, and I think that exhortation, Christian exhortation, is becoming a lost art around Christians. So let's talk about what it means to exhort someone. For some of you, you think that exhortation means to argue with people, and you're like, sign me up for that. I like that. Yes, my gift is exhortation. There's a major difference between being a good arguer and having the spiritual should be the key, right? Spiritual gift of exhortation. If you're good at yelling at people, that doesn't mean that you have the gift of exhortation. I've known a lot of jerks in my day who think that they have the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation, you know you have the spiritual gift, and Romans specifically talks about the spiritual gift of exhortation. If you could tell somebody something that they don't want to hear, and they still like you afterwards, that's the gift of exhortation. All of us can tell people things that they don't want to hear. All of us can tell people, can go off on people, right? A major difference between going off on somebody and being able to exhort somebody well. Here's what exhortation means and what it looks like. To exhort actually means to call somebody alongside for help, or to come alongside someone to help them out, to walk beside someone, to help them as you're walking the path of life. It means to urge someone to do something, especially something that's ethical or moral, to take like a moral course of action, spiritual course of action. It also is used in Scripture to talk about spurring people on to spiritual action. It's used of the idea of consoling someone in a hardship or a difficulty and walking through life with them in that way and encouraging them. This is kind of my definition. One of the ways I like to think about the idea of exhortation is this: hard words said in a soft way. You see, we all have times in our lives when we need hard words spoken into our lives. Amen? There are always times in each of our lives where we need someone to come along and say something to us that we don't want to hear. Exhortation is the willingness of someone to say hard words, but the ability of that person to say those hard words in a soft way, to say what needs to be said in a loving way, to say what needs to be said in a way that would rather make a difference than just simply make a point. Some of us, again, are good at arguing and making points. Some of us do that intellectually because we're really smart. We know how to craft an argument, and we know how to talk other people down and destroy other people with our intellect. For others of us, we're just emotional people, and we're really intense emotional people. And so we know how to argue emotionally with people to the point where our spouse or someone else is just like, you know what? I give up. Forget it. Right? None of that is biblical exhortation. Biblical exhortation is when you can come alongside someone, put your arm around them, either like metaphorically or really put your arm around them and say, I love you. If you keep doing this, it's going to lead to bad things. Therefore, I'm telling you this because I love you, XYZ. Good friends do that. I had a good friend just a few weeks ago exhort me. I made a comment from this stage that could have been offensive to some. And I don't usually worry about being offensive. I don't know if you knew that or not. But there are some times that things get said that don't need to be said, even if they're funny. And so my friend came afterwards and exhorted me and said, hey, think about this from this other perspective of someone who you might want to try to reach with the gospel of Christ who could be sitting in your audience. Think about this from their perspective. Do you think that was the best thing to say? And that was an exhortation, and it wasn't like, hey, good sermon, man, that was amazing, that was so funny. But it was something that I needed to hear as a preacher. Be careful what you say, because your audience is varied, and although there are some things that you have to say that are going to offend people, I shouldn't be up here trying to say things that would offend people, even if it will make others laugh. I appreciated that biblical exhortation because it was in keeping with Scripture, and it was a hard word said in a soft way. It wasn't somebody calling and saying, I can't believe you said that, you idiot. Some of you want to say that. I totally understand. Send me an email. I get it, right? But it was a hard word said in a soft way, and I appreciated it. And here's what else I appreciated, that the basis of biblical exhortation is biblical truth. And that's really important. The basis of biblical exhortation is biblical truth, not just my opinion, right? And so when you come to someone to share with them something that you see in their life that doesn't line up with Scripture, make sure that it lines up with Scripture, not just with your opinion or your ideas or your thoughts. Exhortation is a lost art in our culture. You know why? Because if there are no absolutes, you don't need any exhortation. We live in an anti-authority culture, so exhortation means that you're coming to someone and claiming to have some sort of authority over them. That's not exciting in our world today. In a relativistic, individualistic, pluralistic, anti-authority, anti-absolute culture, nobody wants to be exhorted, therefore nobody feels that they should exhort each other. But it's the job of the church to cultivate an environment where biblical exhortation is expected, where biblical exhortation is welcome. If I see one of my brothers treating their spouse, treating their kids in a way that's not in accordance with God's word, if you gals see or hear someone else who's gossiping and speaking in bad ways that isn't in accordance with Scripture, that we understand how to biblically and lovingly go and talk and share with them. This is a personal letter. Like 3 John is a personal letter from one of the apostles of Jesus to one of his dearly loved friends, and he is exhorting him. He's telling him, do not imitate evil, because that evil was there. Don't imitate evil. To continue in the truth as a church, we have to continue to cultivate that environment of lovingly exhorting each other. As we do that, as we exhort each other, as my friend comes to me and says, hey, be careful how you're using certain things in sermon context. And as you go and talk to your friends, and your friends come and talk to you, and there's that openness and that lovingness, what that exhortation toward truth is going to do is it's going to lead us to the next step. We find it actually in the same verse, but it's going to lead us toward the imitation of truth, where we're going to want to imitate people who follow the truth, and we're going to stay clear of people who don't follow the truth. And so look at the verse again. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And it's important from a literary context that you look at the context of this verse. When the biblical writers wrote these, it was like this particular was like writing a letter and sending it to a friend. So the things that were said before and afterwards matter. You remember last week we looked at verses 9 and 10, and we were introduced to a man named Diotrephes. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. If I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. You see, Diotrephes was a bad man. Diotrephes was one who claimed spiritual leadership, but abused spiritual leadership. He was a man who did evil. He looked good, but he did evil. And now, when John writes and he says, do not imitate evil, he's speaking most specifically about Diotrephes. He's speaking most specifically about this person who's in spiritual leadership and abusing spiritual leadership. Remember that the man that John is writing to, his name is Gaius, and he's also a spiritual leader in the church. And John is saying to him, don't imitate that evil spiritual leader. Don't imitate that person who says certain things but acts in a far different way. And in a moment, we'll meet another man by the name of Demetrius. He was actually carrying this letter and handing it to Gaius right now as it's being read, probably reading it to him. And he's an example of what is good. So what we know and what we need to see is that imitation requires example, doesn't it? To imitate somebody means to, like, mimic them, right? It means to copy them. Now, these girls down here and these guys, they know all about that. Like mimicking and copying. Your kids ever get into that battle, parents? Stop copying me, stop copying me, stop copying me, stop copying me. But as a parent, I bet you understand the importance of example in the life of your kids, don't you? I remember when our girls first started to talk, and as a parent, that is when you begin to realize the importance of imitation and the importance of example is when your kids start to talk. And one of them, which will remain nameless, had just started to talk, and this was, I was confronted deeply with this. Because I had her on the changing table, and I was changing her diaper, and she was just learning how to talk, mimicking the words that her parents said, as they do, because imitation requires example. And as I was changing this dirty diaper, some of the dirty got on my hand. And I exclaimed, "Darn it!" Cleaned it off. I did say "darn it." That's not the edited version. I'm a pastor, come on. I said, "Darn it!" and wiped it off. And her little cherub face looked right up at Dad. "Darn it!" Then I said something I shouldn't have as a pastor. No. But imitation requires example. And you know that in everyday life, and you know that from the fact that, like, from the time we're little kids, we're imitating people. And as adults, we just do it a little more discreetly, right? We subscribe to their channel and then wear the stuff that they wear. We subscribe to their channel and then like the things that they like. We follow them on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and do the things that they do just a little bit more discreetly. But what we know to be true is that there are good examples and there are bad examples. Amen? Most of the things that we follow would fall into the latter category, bad examples. But specifically speaking, as we're talking about it here, and if you look at verse 11, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. We need to make sure that we define good the way that Scripture defines good, right? There are lots of people out there that don't have anything to do with Jesus or have something very different to do with Jesus than we do, who are very good people from the standards of good that our culture would hold. Man, that's a really good person. They give a lot of money to charity. That's a really good person. They're in this community service-related job. When Scripture talks about good and talks about good examples, this is good people whose lives are characterized by biblically defined good works. Okay? Spiritual good examples start with being Christians. They start with, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I've repented of my sins and my way of life and my lifestyle outside of Jesus. I've turned from that. I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and now I'm walking in that direction. You can't have a spiritual good example who's not a Christian. You can't have a good example to follow and to imitate if they're not walking with Christ. So the people who we're looking to imitate are those who are walking with Christ. We're not looking for perfect people, or we would have no examples to follow. But what we're looking for is people when they screw up and they make mistakes, they handle it properly. For people whose lifestyle is committed to walking with the Lord and all the ups and the downs and the ins and outs and all that looks like. Bad people are not just non-Christian people, okay? This isn't about, like, find a Christian and mimic them because there are plenty of bad Christians to follow. And this isn't about just, like, stay away from people who don't love Jesus. A bad example, as you remember, Diotrephes may have been a Christian. Like, it's possible that this guy was a Christian who was just doing a really bad job of spiritual leadership. But he was doing evil. People whose lives are characterized by biblically defined bad works. When you go to those vice lists in Scripture, when you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and following, it talks about the works of the flesh. If you're following people and that's like their checklist, that's not good, right? If that's a to-do list on Friday night for one of your friends, not a good example. Amen? Some of you are like, I wouldn't do that. Really, though? Because I bet you if I checked out some of the people that you were following on social media, I didn't plan on doing this, but let's just do it. It'll be fun. Galatians 5. By the way, you may have a sermon series coming up in Galatians. Galatians 5, 16, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The works, verse 19, of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. No, that's not on anything you watch on Netflix. All the stuff that you watch and binge watch is completely pure. That was only the first one. There are more. Do you want them? I'm preaching to myself as much as you, by the way. Like, we have to all be careful. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Don't get me started about Harry Potter, okay? I don't think it's sorcery, in case you're wondering. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Oh, I had to throw that one in there. Rivalries, especially college football rivalries. It says it right there, verse 20. It's in the text. You're not following along in your Bible, so you don't see it, but it's right there. The Apple Cup, right? Dissensions, because those rivalries lead to dissensions. Divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's just one list in Scripture. But I would challenge you to take that list and think about the influences that are inadvertently in your life this next week. You're like, I'm not watching like crazy, whatever. Yeah, but wait a minute. Take a look at that list and take a look at the things that people espouse and are excited about and celebrate and all of that as you follow them on social media, as you watch their TV shows, as you hang out with them at work and after work and all those places. What I'm not saying is just you have to completely get rid of all of those things in your life and never be a testimony to anyone else, right? We need to be a testimony to other people. But the question is, who and what are you imitating? He says, don't imitate evil, but imitate good. If most of my examples fall into the category of evil, then I'm most likely to imitate those examples, even if it's inadvertent. I think that's where we have to check ourselves up. That's where I have to check myself up on those things. I'm not out breaking commandments like it's my job, right? I'm a pastor. I have a different job. But what I have to be careful of is inadvertently, as I'm watching football and those commercials come on, as I'm watching football and those sideline shots are there, like what am I doing with my eyes? As I'm not following people on social media, because I don't like to do that, but hearing about other people who follow people on social media, how am I responding to that? Don't imitate evil, but imitate good. And the way that we do that is we find and imitate good examples. Find good examples. Even the oldest of us in here need to find good examples to follow. You can find great living examples, and you can find some great examples who have passed away, the heroes of the faith. But find those examples to imitate. As we're exhorted, and then as we imitate, the third piece we'll find in verse 12 is that we'll find ourselves with a reputation for truth. Look at verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius is a good guy. We believe that he's the one who's actually carrying this letter, and this is a letter of commendation, and that this verse, this little sentence, is his letter of commendation. So as he gives this letter to Gaius, that this is John commending him, and that then Gaius will accept him and greet him with hospitality, as we've already talked about, and bring him in. And that what Demetrius is doing is that he's probably a person who is expanding the gospel in other places. And what's interesting is now that Demetrius has an example, a reputation for following truth. And he's handing a letter to Gaius, who, if you remember, just before that, in verse 3, when John said, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. See, Gaius was a man who was walking in truth, and now he's being commended to a man named Demetrius, who also walked in truth. That these men have a reputation for walking in truth. That these men have a reputation for being trustworthy people. Godly examples that could be followed. Diotrephes, who we saw in verse 9, had a reputation for evil. Demetrius has a reputation for good. Diotrephes had tried to command respect. Demetrius had earned it. There are many people in churches who try to demand respect. There are spiritual leaders who try to demand respect. I've seen them. I've worked around them. I'm a pastor. You have to respect me. I'm a spiritual leader. You have to respect me. I've been in this church 48 years. My blood, sweat, and tears are in these walls. You have to respect me. I've seen that in churches. As I said last week, I'm thankful that as I stand here, I don't believe that that exists here. I could be wrong. But I have not seen that here. Lauren's not here today, so I'll brag on him a little bit, right? This is one of the more humble people that I've ever met in his leadership and his willingness to let me come in and help assume leadership. Some of you who are the senior saints who have been around here the longest are people who give the most, not just in terms of money, but in blood, sweat, and tears, without expecting a lot in return. Diotrephes was a bad man because he tried to demand respect. Demetrius had earned respect. As we continue to walk in truth and follow the truth and exhort each other in truth and imitate truth, let us be a church who has a reputation for standing in truth. Here's one of the things that we know about reputation is that reputation requires a long record of consistent godliness. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week, actually, but both from a corporate level and some personal instances in the broader church in our country right now, reputations are going in the tank. People and denominations who have followed the Lord and imitated truth and have had a reputation for truth for a long time have made decisions that are causing those reputations to very quickly go in the tank. It's sad. It's difficult. It makes it hard for all of us. Part of that is why next week we're going to address some things that we're doing to maintain accountability in leadership, in children's ministry, all around. But what happens is that people walk for a while with a reputation for truth, but because they don't continue in that truth, then there's a falling away. Reputation is the result of your character being put on display. We realize that there are times and there are places, right, when people's reputation can lie, that you can think something about someone and find out that that's not true. But your reputation over the long haul, over the long course of your life, is your character being put on display. That's seen nowhere more evidently than at a funeral. And as a pastor, although I'm only 43 years old, I have done and been part of many, many, many funerals. And you can see someone's character on display and their reputation when they have an open mic at their memorial service. When they have a memorial service and people get up to and talk about who they were and what they remember about them. That's when your character over the long haul is put on display. Truth is the measuring rod for a good reputation. That's important because we can have a good reputation for lots of things, but God's truth is the measuring rod for our reputation as Christians. I hope my funeral is a long way off. Why are you giggling? I hope my funeral is a long way off, but I hope on that day that I have a good reputation. And I hope that good reputation wasn't just, well, he was a pretty funny guy. Or, man, he really had a great wife. True, right? His kids were amazing. What I hope that people can stand up and say at the end of the days is he loved the Lord. He preached God's word. He walked in truth. He continued in that truth. That reputation for truth. And it requires a long record of consistent godliness. So if you're like in the middle of your life or early in your spiritual journey, man, just know that it just takes you continuing to take the next right step and do the next right thing each time. The last step in verses 13 and following is an interesting step. I think that as we have a reputation for truth, and we get connected with other people with a reputation for truth, and we form a little community of people that have a reputation for truth, what happens is this, that we end up with having a fellowship in the truth. Look at these verses, in verses 13 through 15. John said, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Does that sound familiar? We read it just a couple weeks ago. 2 John, Verse 12, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and to talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Here's what you have. You have a man who has walked in the truth for a long time by the name of John. He was the apostle of Jesus, and he followed Jesus from early in the Gospels all the way until the end of his life when he was exiled on an island called Patmos and eventually passed away. So you have John, and he's writing to another beloved dear friend by the name of Gaius. And Gaius is a man who's walked in the truth and has led other people in the truth. John is writing to Gaius through the intermediary of this man named Demetrius. And Demetrius is a man who's got a reputation for the truth, has known the truth, and has walked in the truth. And what John is now doing as he sends this letter in these last few verses, he's saying, I don't want to just keep writing letters. I want to see you personally, and I want to talk face to face. And he's saying, in the meantime, I want you to have peace, and I want you to know that not only I greet you, but that there's a lot of other people like us who are greeting you as well, and there are a lot of other people around you who are like us as well. There's a fellowship of people who are following the truth together. There's a fellowship of people who are walking in truth together. There's a fellowship of people who are standing for the truth together. And I've said it since the beginning of this series that we walk better when we walk together. Amen? So here's an illustration. Maybe it works for you, or maybe it's just because I'm a knucklehead. But about halfway through the first Lord of the Rings movie, which is called, remind me, that's my boy, Andrew. The Fellowship of the Ring. I made up the sermon point before the illustration, so don't email me on that one, okay? But as I'm thinking about, like, fellowship and walking together, then, like, I for some reason, this, and it's called the Council of Elrond, right? I mean, for all you nerds, write it down. It's cool. Google it, okay? It's halfway through the first movie. I did some sermon research last night by watching it, okay? Not the whole movie, just that part. Come on. We had to watch the, you know, the new Amazon series about the Lord of the Rings, which is pretty good, by the way. What was I talking about, honey? I've forgotten now. As I watched that and as I thought about it, though, I love the parallels. And Tolkien, as a Christian, was writing this with a lot of parallels to the Christian life. But what you have is that they've found this ring and all the torture that it causes and all of that. And about halfway through this first movie, they know that it's there and the council is together and they know they have to destroy this ring. There's one way to do it, and it's a long and arduous journey to get rid of this ring. And they all begin to argue about who's going to take it and who's going to be trusted with it and who's going to be able to do it. And Frodo comes and says, I'll do it, and takes the ring, and this is his burden to bear. And then Gandalf says, I will go with you. And then one by one, the rest of them come up, and they say, my axe is yours, and my sword is yours, and my bow is yours, and they all come together. And then Elrond says, you will be known as the Fellowship of the Ring. And the rest of that movie and the ensuing movies are all this journey of them going and doing what they've been called to do, what they've been burdened to do, what they've been tasked to do, what they know that they have to do, but that is very difficult to do. And the reason that I love this as fiction is because it taps into something that we know to be true in everyday life, and that is that we walk better when we walk together. That as a community, as a fellowship of faith, that we will walk better when we walk together in truth. That we have a fellowship in truth on purpose. That when you go to your job, you might be there alone for a little while, but that you have a fellowship of truth called Puyallup Community Baptist, and hopefully a broader fellowship of truth with all of the people who you know that God has given that mission to walk in truth. I want to stand before you and say that Puyallup Community Baptist Church will continue to be a fellowship of truth in a truth-intolerant culture. That we'll still be a fellowship of truth in a truth-adverse culture. That you will be able to come here. That you will be able to invite other people here to hear the truth in a loving way. To stand together in truth with people. To walk together in truth with other people. To continue in truth together, so that when it's your day for your funeral, when it will come, that you can say that you walked, other people can say, you won't be talking at your funeral, hopefully, that other people can say this person walked the truth, and we walked the truth together. That's the vision that John has in 2 John and 3 John. That's the vision that we want to have for this church, that we walk together in truth. So as I conclude this series, let me challenge you with a few things. Number one would be this: if you've not accepted the truth of Jesus, accept Jesus today. Jesus said it very clearly himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12 says there's no other name given by which men would be saved other than the name of Jesus. That you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Become a Christian today. Accept the truth. If you are a Christian, we need to submit to truth. Submit to truth in all the ways of our lives, right? Because if all of us have that thing or those things where we're like, I know what the truth is, but I'm just not ready to submit to it yet. Submit to the truth so that you can then walk in the truth and stand in the truth and continue in the truth together. God has great days ahead for us, for this church. I believe that as we continue to stand and walk and preach and love his truth. But I want us to do it together. Amen. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a couple more songs by way of celebration and again, expressing our faith together, which is part of how we walk in truth together. I'm going to ask you to stand with us this morning. And I'm going to pray as the team comes forward and let's sing with all of our hearts together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these two little letters that are so often neglected. They're just these tiny little letters sitting back there at the back, kind of like postcards. But there's so much truth in them. So much encouragement, so much exhortation, and so much to strengthen us in our walk. God, I pray for my family, my fellowship that's out in front of me right now, and for those who are listening online, who are not here, who will listen later. Would you allow us to accept your truth and embrace it? Help us as we submit to it. Father, as we continue in your truth, would you strengthen us? Help us to walk together. Strengthen us as we sing together and pray together and eat food together and study your word together and do life together. We're thankful again that we can be together on a Sunday and that we can go out into our lives and know that we can call on each other for whatever it is. God, as we sing right now, I pray that you would just encourage our hearts even as we lift our voices together to you and keep us strong. In Jesus' name, amen.